and study once more from God's Word. I certainly hope that you've had a good afternoon. I know it's been hot, but I understand that some cooler weather is coming our way this week, and so we'll be able to get back outside and do some of the things we love to do. But I'm glad that we can be together tonight. Brother John mentioned a few moments ago that we did have our elders and deacons meeting. I get to sit in on that too, and it was very productive, and I appreciate the good men who serve as our elders, serve as our deacons, and I hope that you'll want to encourage them and help them in their work and make it as easy a work and as an enjoyable work as it possibly can be. We have a responsibility to elders to follow them and to listen to them as they lead us and direct us in accord with God's Word. And our deacons, as they serve, we want to help them all that we can. And so I want us to encourage all of us to keep working together for the cause of Christ. Tonight, I want to share a lesson with you that might seem a little strange at first. I want to talk about the autopsy of a dead faith. Now, over the last 20 or 25 years, I think that we have all been made very much aware of the work of someone like a coroner or a medical examiner or a forensic scientist. We have all these television programs, all these movies, all these books that deal with crimes. And in our world, we almost feel like, okay, let's just wait for the examiner's report and we'll know the cause of death. And we'll be able to find out if there was any foul play and who did it and all that kind of thing. We've got CSI and CSI New York and CSI New Orleans and NCIS and I don't know all the initials that we have, but we kind of are interested in those kinds of things. And so we've gotten kind of familiar with that work. Under a certain age, if a person dies in this state, there's an autopsy that is going to be performed so that a cause of death can be found. And that's important. It's important not for the person who has passed away necessarily, but for us, the living. We want to know. We're curious that way. But it's also something that perhaps could prevent death for someone else. And so tonight, I want us to look at a dead faith and make some observations about what led to the death of this faith. Five in particular that I want to share with you. And so the first one is just going to be this, and that is observation number one, that the clicker's not working. All right, I guess it'll work when it wants to. All right, observation number one, I think I've left my glasses down here. I apologize for that. All right, but observation number one is that the knees show no calluses. Well, what does that have to do with a dead faith? Well, because there's no calluses, we can make the deduction that there's not been much prayer in the life of this individual. You know, if we do not spend time in prayer the way that God wants us to, it's going to cause us to become very, very weak as Christians. We need to be men and women of prayer. We remember what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us. It simply says, pray without ceasing. And that's what we're to do. We're to be men and women of prayer, people of prayer, without ceasing. And that doesn't mean 24 hours, why you couldn't sleep or you couldn't eat, but it does mean you always have the attitude of prayer, and it does mean that we are often in prayer to our God. I want you to think for just a moment, just you. How often do you pray throughout the day? Do you start your day that way? Do you pray for your food? Do you pray for your family, for the church? Do you pray before you go to bed at night? How often do you pray? I don't know about you, but over the years, I have learned that one of my best times to pray is when I'm driving. I like to pray while I'm driving. Now, you might say that other people probably pray while I'm driving, but I do. I like, now, it's not a good time to bow your head and close your eyes, but you don't have to do that to pray, do you? If Jonah can pray from the belly of that great fish, we could pray wherever we are. But when I'm by myself, turn off the radio or whatever else, and I can just think a little bit and spend time in prayer and go down through a mental list in my mind of the things that I like to be praying about and people that I want to be praying for. And before you know it, the miles are behind you. It's a wonderful thing. I hope our students are praying at school. Now, I realize that they tell us, no, we can't pray at school. You don't have to let anybody else know. We're not doing it for show, but we're going to pray. Pray that God will help us in getting along with our classmates and with our teachers. Pray that God will help me to get the most out of this class. Pray that God will help me to retain this so I can do well on this test. But we're going to be praying at school, at work, in our relationships. We're just going to be men and women of prayer. I think one of the best things that a couple can do together is to pray together. You ever have a little disagreement and you think, well, you know, how's this going to end? I tell you one way to end it, pray. It's hard to argue when you pray together. And so we need to be men and women of prayer. You think about all that is done when prayer is going on. Prayer, in prayer, we can give praise to God. But if there's no prayer, there's no praise. In prayer, we give thanks to God. Have you ever prayed just a simple prayer and said, thank you, Lord? Dear Father, thank you. That's it. Not here to ask for anything. I just want to say thank you. But if we're not praying, there's no thanks being given to God. We're to pray for the kingdom. But if we're not spending time in prayer, there's no time or there's no prayers being offered for the kingdom. We're to pray for one another. Pray for those who are ill. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for our daily needs. And on the list goes. But if we're not spending time in prayer, none of that's being accomplished. God wants us to be men and women of prayer. And as we look at this dead faith, no calluses on the knees, that's a sure indication no time has been spent in prayer. Look at the next passage here. That's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. If you notice that reference, and I hope that you do, you know that it comes at the end of what we call the armor of God, that breastplate of righteousness, that belt of truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of God, the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's 10 through 17. I have always thought verse 18 ought to be included in that armor of God. We're not ready for battle unless we spend time in prayer. What a great weapon it is for the Christian to use in our battle against Satan and to be able to stand against all his wiles. God wants us to be men and women of prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't want to go through a day without that peace. And so let's make sure we're spending time, great amounts of time in prayer. Because when we look at this dead faith, there are no calluses on the knees. There was no prayer. Here's the second observation we can make in our autopsy, and that is the back is in perfect condition. And you might say, well, preacher, that's a good thing, right? I don't want to have any back trouble. I'm sure enough of us have that kind of thing that we wouldn't wish it on anyone. Well, the problem, as we're looking at things this evening, is that the reason there's no trouble with the back is because this faith has not helped anyone with their burdens. The only one they're concerned about is themselves. And folks, that's not the nature of Christianity. It's not about just me. That was a hard lesson I had to learn. I can still hear in my ear my mom's words, you know, the world doesn't revolve around 10. And I guess every parent has to say something like that to their children. And we learn, hopefully, as we grow up, that that's the case. And that we think of others before we think of ourselves. Certainly, Jesus is the perfect example of that. And we are to be people who help others. Look in Galatians chapter 6 at verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. And notice what Paul writes here about the Christian life and how we're to help one another. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now watch it. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to help one another. Bear each other's burdens. And that's going to be hard sometimes. I think a lot of times as we go through life, we feel like that we're in a race and there's only one winner. And I want to be that winner. So if somebody stumbles, somebody falls, that's their bad luck. That's better for me. That's not the Christian race. We're to help each other. Probably a better image of the Christian race is one that I'm sure you've seen before. At the Special Olympics, when they're running a race and there is someone who falls, and then everybody in the race stops. And they go back and they pick up that one that has fallen and they cross the line together. Together. Don't we say it sometimes? I want to go to heaven and I want to help as many people get there as I can. Well, to do that, we're going to have to bear one another's burdens. And yes, that is difficult at times, but it's what we must do. And this faith wasn't willing to do that. Look in Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, you don't think just about yourself. You think about others. Think about how that would help us in our marriages. If I wake up this morning and I think, wonder what I can do to help my wife today. Or a wife gets up and thinks, wonder what I can do to help my husband today. Now, don't make this, don't say, I wonder what I can tell my wife she needs to do that will help her today. That's not what I'm saying. But what can I do to help? Everybody has burdens that we're bearing. I know we don't always see them, but everybody has troubles, has problems. How can we help? Because We want to help each other on our way to heaven. That's a living faith. A dead faith, not going to have any back issues because they've not helped anyone with their burdens. Here's the third observation that we can make in our autopsy of a dead faith, and that is the eyes have been overexposed to lighted backgrounds. Now, I don't know if you can tell that in a real autopsy or not, but with the machine we're using for our study, you can. And so we can look at this dead faith and we can tell that the eyes have been looking at a lighted background way, way too much. Now, what am I talking about? Well, how about television? How much time do you spend watching television? You know, everybody that you ask that question to will almost always underestimate it. Because we don't really like to admit how much time we spend watching television. We just don't. But you think about it for a moment. I saw this week, I was studying, and it said that the average adult spends 5 hours a day watching television. 5 hours a day. That's a long... You sleep 8 hours. You got to work. That only leaves you 3 hours. 5 hours a day. Now, maybe people are watching it while they work. I don't know. Or maybe while they sleep. I don't... But 5 hours... That's a lot of time. We probably don't spend 5 hours a day doing anything else. How about our young people? Do they ever look at lighted backgrounds? Well, how about how much time they spend on the internet or on their phones? The average teenager, and teens aren't the only ones that do this, but the average teenager spends 9 hours per day online. 9 hours a day online. And again, everybody underestimates that. Oh, no, I don't hardly ever look at my phone. We had a party yesterday, and there are a lot of young folks there, teenagers, young adults, and my dad and I are looking, and we look over at the other tables. You know, when you get to my age, you don't get at the kids' table anymore. You get the old folks' table. But we were looked at. Everybody had their phone out. None of them were talking to each other, just looking here. And, you know, I don't know if they were texting each other or what they were looking up, you know. And everybody thinks, you know, whatever I find, it's the neatest thing. Here, watch this. Look at this, you know. But we spend so much time. Now, I'm not here to say that watching television is always a bad thing or using a phone is always a bad thing. I know that those things can be used in a wonderful way. Can be used for a lot of good. There's danger that they can be used for a lot of bad as well. I'm just pointing out that we use a lot of time looking at those things. Compare that to how much time we spend in the Word of God. Now, you might say, well, preacher, I read my Bible on my phone. That's fine. That's great. I do it on my computer. That's great. That's fine. I'm just asking. You don't have to tell me. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? In Psalm 1, and verses 1 and 2, the writer tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." How much time are we spending in God's Word compared to those lighted backgrounds? Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." It's easy to see in our autopsy what's led to a large degree to this dead faith. The eyes have been overexposed to those lighted backgrounds, and there's not been any time in God's Word. Here's observation number four that we can make in our autopsy of this dead faith, and that is, there is a hardness of the heart. I'm sure that in autopsies, that's found quite often, physically. The heart is a major cause of death as far as when it stops. And so we're concerned about our hearts. And hardening of those arteries or hardening of the heart, that's a very serious thing physically. But folks, it's even more so spiritually. Because when a heart grows hard, a faith dies. And we can't let that happen. When we look in James chapter 1 and verse 27, you see James talking about pure and undefiled religion. And isn't it interesting? He doesn't say pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to be at services every Sunday morning. Or to be at Bible class on Wednesday night. Now, I am not degrading those at all. We need to be here. Need to be here. And I know you know that. That's why you're here tonight. But what I am saying is, just look at what he says pure and undefiled religion is. He said it is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's showing that kind of concern. It's having a heart for others. Not a hard heart, but an empathetic heart. A heart that cares about what other people are going through. There's a reason, folks, that we read the announcements, that we put out a bulletin that has a list of shut-ins or those who are suffering with difficulties. It's so that we can let them know how much we care, bear their burdens, keep them in our prayers, and help in any way that we can. But we want to show that we care. And even more than just showing that we care about physical needs, how about caring about souls? We can't let our hearts grow hard in our efforts to reach the lost. Again from James, this time chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I know it's really easy for us to start thinking, maybe I'm not making that big a difference. I'm not having that big an impact. I remember hearing a story once about a boy who was on a beach. And on this beach, all these starfish had washed up. And an old man saw this boy picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the water. And then he bent down, he did it again. And the old man said, "What do you think you're doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to help these starfish." He said, "There's thousands of them. You can't make a difference." And the boy bent down and picked up another and threw it in the water. And he said, "I made a difference for that one, didn't I?" Well, folks, we may never have a day like Pentecost where 3,000 are baptized on one day. We may never win a whole city like Columbus to Christ. I don't know. But you can make a difference one soul at a time. But we can only do that if we keep our hearts where they are soft and where they are tender toward those souls that are outside of Christ. May God help us never to have that hardness of heart that leads to a dead faith. One more observation we'll make this evening in our autopsy, and that is the mind was never converted. Oh, the mind was convinced. This person was shown that, yes, that's what's right. They could see it in the scriptures, but they were really never converted. When I moved to Tennessee years ago, the people there tried to convince me that I needed to root for the Volunteers. I went to to church that Sunday morning, first one I was there. And I thought, I have never seen so many women that hunt. Everybody's dressed in orange because that's their school color. And I thought, these women are going hunting this afternoon. That wasn't it at all. Folks, they couldn't convince me to root for them. Now, I did root for them. Sometimes I root for them to lose. But I root for them a little bit now just because my daughter lives there and that kind of thing. But I'm a Buckeye. I'm a convert. Now, if I'd just been convinced about the Buckeye, I could have went ahead and rooted for them. Sorry, Nick, but it's just the Volunteers. Anyway, here is this idea of being converted, truly converted unto Christ. Remember Peter, he must have thought he was a convert. But Jesus said, Peter, when you're converted, you strengthen the brethren. Wasn't quite converted yet. And there's a difference. Look at this in James chapter 2 and verse 19. James writes, thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. They believe. But that faith's not going to save them. And we've got to make sure that we're more than just convinced. We're converted. And that means, folks, I'm determined. And I understand that I can fall. I know that a Christian can fall away. But I am determined to do everything that I can, everything in my power, to keep that from happening. We sing a song that says, I'll never forsake my Lord. And every day, we want to live that. Because we're converted, not just convinced. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is a good example. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a convert. Someone who has been transformed. Not living like the world anymore. I'm living for Christ. And the person with this dead faith, they were never truly converted. And so you look at our autopsy tonight of a dead faith. And you see there's no calluses on the knees. There's a problem because there's no prayer. We can't let that happen. There is this second observation that there's no back trouble because they weren't helping anyone. We need to bear one another's burdens. And the eyes, well, we've got to make sure that they're not overexposed to those lighted backgrounds. We want them exposed to the Word of God. Our heart, we're going to make sure it stays open and receptive so that we're concerned for one another, for those in need, and especially for those who need the gospel. And then our fifth observation, we're going to make sure we're not just convinced, we're converted unto Christ. I hope tonight that you can say with full assurance, I have a living faith in Christ. My faith has led me to obey the will of God. And I'm going to continue serving Him. But if your faith hasn't led you to that point yet, remember what James said. Faith without works is dead. And a dead faith, I don't know anyone that would argue that'll save someone. So tonight, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. If you have, but maybe you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. And so if you're subject in any way to the invitation of our Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.